بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 6th of May in the year 2024 الحمد لله we moved on to the 94th night that we're going through the illustrious and blessed life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that both the sides have appointed a judge representing themselves. And Ali, he appointed Abu Musa al-Ash'ari as his representative. And Muawiyah appointed Amr ibn al-As as his representative. And I mentioned that there's, again, you know, the falsehood of history, which indicates that Ali wasn't happy initially with Abu Musa. And like I mentioned yesterday, this is nothing but the lies of the historians. He was more than happy. And then I mentioned that Amr ibn al-As, he was certainly worthy of being a judge. And the very famous hadith which I mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, when a judge strives his utmost and he gets it right, he gets two rewards. And if he strives his utmost but makes a mistake, he gets one reward. It's Amr ibn al-As who related that from the Prophet ﷺ. So if the one on whose authority we have received this famous report is not entitled to judge, then who on earth is? And not forgetting what Rasulullah himself had trained Amr with. Amr ibn al-As himself said, radiyallahu, I have learnt 1,000 similitudes from Rasulullah. Subhanallah. I have learnt 1,000 similitudes from Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is recorded in Ahmad in his Musnad, number 17,350 or 4-203. In the chain is Ibn al-Lahi'ah, and some scholars have mentioned that he has a weakness, others say he is sound. Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id, volume 8, page 264, stated Hassan. Al-Bidayah in the chapter on those who passed away in the year 43 AH. Ma'arif al-Qur'an, volume 6, page 696 of the English translation. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 812 of the New English Translation. So look what he said, the great Amr ibn al-As. I have learned 1,000 amthal from Rasulullah, or similitudes. So Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayh, in his work, Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 6, page 696-7 of the English Translation, he commented, after mentioning this hadith, Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh, observed, it was a great honor for Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu, for those who understood the amthal, the similitudes given by Allah the Almighty and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are termed by the Quran as knowledgeable. So what did Mufti Shafi say? Rahmatullah alayhi. He said that this is a great honor, Ibn Kathir said, for Amr ibn al-As. Why? Because the Quran mentions those who understand the amthal, they are alims. So which verse mentions that? In Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah 29, verse 43, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He says, أَوْدِ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَذْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. And these amthal we cite for mankind, no one understands them except the alimun. Except the ulama, the learned ones. So look how beautiful. Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu said, I've learned 1,000 amthal from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, no one understands the amthal except the alim. So was Amr ibn al-As an alim? The Quran is telling you. And similarly, Ikrimah rahmatullah alayhi, he relates that Ali's right-hand man, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he said of Amr ibn al-As, he has tremendous knowledge. Because he used to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about matters from the halal and the haram. This is in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, volume 4, page 186. Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 8201 of the New English Translation. So think about this. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he was the bahr, the ocean of knowledge. He was tarjaman al-Qur'an, the interpreter of the Qur'an. He was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's saying about Amr ibn al-As, he has tremendous knowledge. And then he explained why. Because he used to ask about the halal and the haram, meaning fiqh. So the Quran is saying he's an alim. Rasulullah, on his authority, we get the hadith of the reward for the judges. Rasulullah taught him 1,000 amthals. Abdullah ibn Abbas said he has tremendous knowledge. So is Amr ibn al-As, was he qualified to be a judge? So the response is of 100% he was qualified. So it wasn't as if he was, Muawiyah was currying favor with Amr, like some shaitans make you believe. Because you helped me in this, you know, fitna. You can help me now again. No, he was a judge. Now what about Abu Musa? Was he qualified to judge? With regards to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari's credentials, it is sufficient to mention what Ali said about him, radiallahu anhu. He has been thoroughly dyed in knowledge before coming out of the dye. This is in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, volume 4, page 162. Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 815 of the New English Translation. So imagine knowledge symbolically is dye, D-Y-E. Amir al-Mu'mineen said the best way to describe Abu Musa is that he's been dipped in it. And he's only come out when he was completely covered in knowledge. So what was Amir al-Mu'mineen safely saying? He's a scholar. So Amr ibn al-As, 110%, certainly worthy to judge. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, certainly most worthy to judge. The lies of history, we're not interested. In addition, if that wasn't all, both of these noble men had been made generals of large Muslim forces and had also served as governors in Palestine, Egypt, Yemen, and Kufa, respectively. Thus, they were certainly more than qualified to judge. So it's not just having the knowledge. They were generals. So to be a general, you need to have great knowledge, wisdom, and also to be a governor. They were all of that. So let any with any intellects reflect upon this. So the reason I've highlighted this here is because there's again a lie. There's a warped version of history now, which I'm going to mention. And I'm going to mention the authentic. So turning to the faithful judgment. Verifying scholars such as Qadi Abu Bakr have rejected the sadly famous popular version of events that Amr ibn al-As cleverly duped Abu Musa into speaking first. And when he had dismissed Ali, Amr affirmed his Muawiyah as the rightful Khalif. The respected parties then went back to their lands and declared their man as the legitimate Khalif. So let me give you the warp version. So the two judges got together, and this is all in the books. And they were discussing what to do. So eventually they came to the conclusion that Ali needs to be dismissed as the Khalif and also Muawiyah as the governor. And a new Khalif should be appointed. So don't forget, this is the warp version. So they both agreed. Amr ibn al-As and Abu Musa, they both agreed to that. So when the time came to make the proclamation, Abdullah ibn Abbas told his man, Abu Musa, do not speak first. Let Amr ibn al-As speak first because he's clever. He might trick you at the last moment. Let him speak first, then you can speak after. So Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, okay. So when the time came for the judgment, Amr ibn al-As told Abu Musa, sorry, Abu Musa told Amr, please make the announcement that we've agreed to. So Amr ibn al-As, he turns to Abu Musa, he says, how can I speak before you? You embraced Islam before me, you have more knowledge, and he started praising him. So Abu Musa says, fine, I'll speak first. So Abu Musa, all the people are waiting for the judgment. He gets up and he simply says to all the people, the Muslims gathered, we have agreed that Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali should be taken out of his post. And so should Muawiyah. And the Muslims should decide who should be the new Khalif. Then he steps down. Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, he then gets up. And he says, my worthy brother Abu Musa has dismissed Ali. I have also dismissed him. But I haven't dismissed Muawiyah. Muawiyah is the rightful Khalif. He will take judgment against Uthman's murderers. Then there was a hue and cry. Abu Musa, go, this is treachery. And then there was insults thrown. Don't forget, all of this is bakwas, right? There were insults, look at against these storytellers, Milish Masada, right? But I'm just mentioning it, so you know. So Abu Musa turns to Amr, and he says to him, you are like the dog the Quran mentions. He goes, always wagging its tongue. And there's a verse mentioning that in Surah A'raf. And then Amr, he responds to Abu Musa, you're like the donkey carrying books, mentioned in Surah Jummah. And then people jumped on Amr, and people saved him, and they left. And when the news reached Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, this judgment can never be accepted. And then the story continues. So that is, now look what the, how interesting. That is the sadly famous popular version of events. You'll hear it from people. Sadly, you'll hear it on pulpits now because gamut signs. Even scholars don't know the history. So what happened? So first of all, how do we know this is a lie? Because leaving aside the chains of transmission, the question is simply posed. When did the matter ever evolve around who was to be the Khalif? Mm-hmm. I mentioned this many times. It was only about what to do with Uthman's murder. Why is he suddenly turned to the Khilafat? Why is Ali going to be dismissed? For what? The judgment was about how to tackle the murderers of Sayyidina Uthman, radiyallahu anhu. When did the validity of Sayyidina Ali's Khalifat ever come into question? Meaning is rubbish. People have lied. Who, again, obvious question, who's targeting the Sahaba? So again, you don't need to be a Sherlock Holmes. You look, it's the shaitans. They've got a problem with the Sahaba. So who's been targeted again? Amr. Look how many times he's been targeted. Put the Quran and spears. Amr's fault. Nanga on battlefield Sifin. Look how clever he was to save his life. Look at the judgment. He messed it up. Amr's fault. Why are they targeting him? So our response is, what do you know about Amr ibn al-As apart from the trash of history? All of that are lies about him. Astaghfirullah. So now, is there anything authentic? Yes. So where is this recorded? In Bukhari, in his tarikh, 5-398, related Hassan ibn Asakir. Amr ibn al-As, he later told Muawiyah what happened. Don't forget, Muawiyah wasn't there. So Amr came back and he said, when I met Abu Musa, I asked, what do you think about this matter? Abu Musa replied, I think that Ali is the one with whom the Messenger of Allah was pleased with when he passed away. Meaning he's beyond, you know, reproach. So I asked, then what about myself and Muawiyah? Where do we fit in? Abu Musa replied, if Ali seeks your help, then you are undoubtedly a good help. But if he decides not to seek your help, he can ruin his affairs without your help. Authentic report. Does this authentic report mention anything about Khilafat? It was never to do with the Khilafat. Look how beautiful and respectful they were. So So he asked about Ali, and Ali goes, Abu Musa goes, Rasulullah was pleased with it. So then he goes, but what about myself and Muawiyah? Abu Musa goes, if Ali uses your help, you are a good help. But if he decides not to, he can still run the affairs. Note, the discussions were evolved only around how to tackle the issue of Uthman's murderers, not Ali's authority as the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Yes, it is possible. They may have discussed another one of the elite shura members who was still alive, such as Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, as taking the post, dealing with the matter. But even in that scenario, where is Muawiyah in the picture? So you could push it, you think, okay, maybe they did discuss. Let's say it turned to the matter of Khilafat. So who then, out of all the Muslims in the world, the companions at the time, was more worthy to be the Khalif? It has to be those of the 10 who are remained alive from paradise. Muawiyah is still not in the picture. So how does that fit in? If you believe that to be the case. So Hafiz ibn Hazm, rahmatullah alayh, he clarified in Al-Fasl 4-160. So Hafiz ibn Hazm explained, Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu, he fought Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu because Muawiyah refused to carry out his instructions in Syria. And he was the Khalif who was to be obeyed. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu never denied Ali's superiority and entitlement to the Khilafat. But his reasoning led him to think that bringing the murderers of Uthman to justice took precedence over swearing allegiance to Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu. He thus thought he was more right to seek retaliation for the murder of Uthman and to speak of it than the sons of Uthman and Al-Hakam ibn Al-As because of his age and his ability to pursue the matter. He was correct in this regard, but he erred with regards to giving this matter precedence over swearing allegiance to the Khalif. So let's look at this. So who's Hafiz ibn Hazm? He was from Andalusia. He was from Spain, modern day Spain, when there was still Islam there. And he was a Zahirite. So, and because he was autodidact, he learned mostly from books. He didn't have the refinement of learning from scholars. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf al-Maliki mentions this. So in his wordings, you can see roughness. And you can see it here. What did he say? Hazrat Muawiyah was correct in this regard, but he erred with regards to giving them out. So obviously you can see roughness. So now, what did he say in his work Al-Fasl? Very good question. If somebody is killed unjustly, who has the right to take the matters in their hands? It's the wali. So did Uthman ibn Affan, Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu, did he have a son? The answer is yes. So the question goes, well, why wasn't he fighting for the vengeance of his father? Why is Muawiyah taking it? Good question. So Hafiz ibn Hazm said, because Uthman's son or his sons and even Al-Hakam ibn Al-As, they didn't have the authority to deal with the matter. Also Muawiyah's age, he was an elder statesman, and his power, he had the ability. So they basically passed it on to Muawiyah. Have you understood? So a person poses that question, hang on a minute, the wali should have been the son of Uthman. You're right. But how old was he? Wait, it doesn't matter. Okay, let's say he was 20, 30, whatever. But was he a man of authority? And the answer is, he may have been, but you've got the governor of Sham, his first cousin, or his second cousin. He had authority, he was his cousin, and he had the ability to deal with the murders of Uthman. So then Hafiz ibn Hazm said, he was right in the case that he put forward, I will deal with the murders. But he was wrong in the sense he should have given pledge first to Amir al-Mu'mineen. In addition, this was now the time of fitna and confusion, despite the fact they had a Khalif. So how would they have ended up if the Khalif was deposed? Undoubtedly, the situation would become even worse. But subhanAllah, the companions were too wise and rational to do such a thing. Hence, it is clear that this idea is invalid according to reason and texts. So think about that. So let's go with the story of the history. They wanted to depose Amir al-Mu'mineen. So you just ask this question. All of this fitna has taken place, the Battle of the Camel, the Battle of Siffin, that's with the Khalif. If you are to depose a Khalif, how much more fitna would ensue? Do you honestly believe the companions would do that? So even logically, it doesn't make any sense they're going to depose anybody. So Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayh, what did he say? In Majmu Fatawa 35-72, Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu never claimed the position of Khalif for himself. And no one pledged allegiance to him as Khalif when he fought Ali radiyallahu anhu. He never fought on the basis that he was a Khalif or even he was entitled to be the Khalif. Others acknowledged this, and Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu also admitted this to whoever questioned him regarding it. Furthermore, Sayyidina Muawiyah and his supporters did not hold the view that they should initiate a battle with Ali, nor did they do so. So look how beautiful. Turn to the scholars. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah said he never claimed to be Khalif. He never said he was better than Ali. He never once uttered those words. He fought for the sake of his cousin's murder. And he never even initiated battle with Amir al-Mu'mineen. You could argue. Why did he didn't? It was Amir al-Mu'mineen who initiated the encounter. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah also said, rahmatullah alayh, in Majmu Fatawa 35-72, each of the differing groups agree on and acknowledge the fact that Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu was not equally entitled to the position of Khalif as Ali was. And he could not possibly be the Khalif as long as it was possible for Ali to take this position. This is because Ali's merit, knowledge, piety, courage, and other virtues were apparent, well known amongst them, just as the case with his brothers, Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, radiallahu ta'ala. So here again in Majmu Fatawa, Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah said, every party knew Ali's stand. Ali's status, his own followers and Muawiyah's followers, they all knew how great he was. They knew his virtues like they knew Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman's. None of them considered Muawiyah to be superior and worthy to be the Khalif. How could they when they know the status of Ali? So why is Ibn Taymiyyah mentioning that? Because some Lawafid, they give the impression that in Ash-Sham, they were oblivious to Ali's status. They didn't know. So for instance, you know, one of the lies they propagate, they goes, when Ali was struck in Salat, when he was martyred, the people in Sham, they said, was Ali praying? This is, and the Rawafid said, look how, you know, how much, so does that make any sense? What are you on about, right? So why are they saying that? Because they're given the impression that Sham was a land of Jahiliyyah. Muawiyah had made them go completely off track. What did Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah say? They all knew the greatness of Ali, both in Iraq and Sham. That's why they never gave any authority to Muawiyah, as long as Ali was alive, radiallahu anhu. And they knew his virtues like they knew Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman. It's not as if they were oblivious, because these are lies. Astaghfirullah. Sa'id ibn Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, Sayyidina Ali was called Amir al-Mu'mineen in Iraq and Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu was called the Amir of Sham. When Ali was martyred, Muawiyah thereupon began to be called Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is in Ibn Asakir, Tabari in his Tariq, 676 with a Sahih chain of transmission. So let's look at this. So when all of this fitna was taking place, the civil wars, how were people calling Ali? They were calling him Amir al-Mu'mineen. How were the Muslims calling Muawiyah? Because Amir Muawiyah, the leader, not of the Muslims. Because he's a leader, he's a governor. When Ali was martyred, then suddenly, they started calling Muawiyah Amir al-Mu'mineen. So that proves they knew, no, Ali is deserving, radiallahu. After, then, and I'll mention why, Hafiz ibn Jarir mentioned in the incidents of the year 40 AH, in this year 40 AH, Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu was given the pledge of allegiance as the Khalif in Aliyah, i.e. Jerusalem. This is in Tabari in his Tariq 6-76. So when Ali was martyred, a few months later, Hassan abdicated in the holy city of Jerusalem. The pledge was given to Muawiyah to become the Khalif. Hafiz ibn Kathir said, when Ali passed away, radiallahu, the people of Sham arose to give their pledge of allegiance to Muawiyah as no dispute now remained. This is in Al-Bidayah 8-16. So now, obvious question. When Ali was martyred, was Muawiyah the most suitable to be the Khalif? So you got to understand, to be the most suitable for the Khalif does not necessarily mean that you are the greatest of the companions. You understand? Ideally, the greatest companion should be the Khalif, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. But not necessarily. You may have somebody who is lower ranked, who is more suited to the role of leadership. This is how we look at what happened there. So when Muawiyah, when the Syrians started calling him Amir al-Mu'mineen, they didn't still believe he was the greatest. But they now believed he is more suitable for the role. And Muawiyah acknowledged that. Hazrat Muawiyah clearly said in Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, I am not the best amongst you. There is Abdullah ibn Umar, and he mentions some other Sahaba who are greater than me. But I will be the best for you in ruling. So he explained that. So this is again, you know, you need not to understand these points. So if a person throws that question to you, hang on a minute, he was after Khilafat. Because what do you mean he was after Khilafat? Soon as Ali passed away, he became Khalif. So that proves it. And then the response is, no, he didn't want Khilafat. But now he considered himself to be the most appropriate to take that mantle. But that doesn't mean, my dear brother, he considered himself to be the best. So note again how carefully you've got to tread here. Without these sensitive, you know, issues in place, you're going to make some serious mistakes. Furthermore, just to finish, it is forbidden to have two khalifs. In Sahih Muslim, number 4799, in the chapter on leadership, Bayhaqi in his Sunan 8-144, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا بُوِيَا لِلْخَلِيفَتَيْنِ فَقْتُلُ الْآخَرَ مِنْهُمَا. If two khalifs are given allegiance, kill the second one. SubhanAllah. If two khalifs are given allegiance, kill the second one. We got interesting. Sahih hadith. Meaning, we can never have two khalifs. That's what the Prophet is saying. Why did he mention kill the second one? Because he's causing the division. So how can there be two khalifs? So this is another lie they propagate. His all khilafat was split. Ali had his khilafat and Muawiyah had his khilafat. Got a question, brother. The same Sahaba taught us that Rasulullah said, if there's two khalifs, kill the second one. So why didn't anybody kill Muawiyah? Because he never called himself khalif, ya fruitcake. Why are you lying about the Sahaba? Right? If that was the case, they would have killed him. Who makes, there's only one Khalif Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Prophet, no two Khalifs. Thus, it is inconceivable that the noble companions would establish something that would oppose this. So what have I mentioned today? I've mentioned the storyteller's version of what happened in the arbitration. I went through it very quickly. Why? Because it's bakwas. There was, you know, they were discussing, and you know, the discussions took place, and it was all about the Khilafat. We'll dismiss both of them. And then Amr pulled a fast one. That's what they said, he pulled a fast one. And he lied as well when he got up. So not only did he pull a fast, he's a liar as well. Oh, mashallah. How many Khalifs are there now? Two. Shadis, you know, must be on standby now. They're breaking commands left, right and center, the companions. And the response is, they will never break the divine commands. This is weak ones who break the commands. So what happened then? And I'll mention exactly what happened tomorrow authentically. Right? And if you go through the authentic versions, there's no Minich Masala. There's no like spicy version, storytellers, you know, putting spices to it. But sadly, in all of this, who's been dragged in the mud? Imagine the great Amr ibn al-As. Imagine, instead of looking with honor at him, his services for the deen, they've dragged him through the mud. They got raised shaitan. Right? Astaghfirullah, what are you talking about, brother? Astaghfirullah. But no, they've got no profile of him. They don't know who he is. No, alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah, so we had the 94th night. At least we got some idea who he is. Now we can start thinking, hang on a minute. Because we know we got a connection, but how many Muslims, hand and heart, can say that? You don't even know who he is. Are you going to defend him? He's up, ain't it? Right? Well, what else do you know about him? Right? And what makes the matter even more laughable, he's in his 90s. Even a person who lives a sinful life, a Muslim, when he gets to that age, he becomes awliya. Because he knows my one foot's in the grave. And you expect me to believe that a companion at that age goes AWOL. So again, whatever angle you look at, astaghfirullah. And Lord, you're only destroying yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves. So are there any questions?
You mentioned Amr ibn al-As, 9,000, is it similitude?
Yes.
What's similitude?
Similitude means that, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He gives the similitude of the fly. And then He gives you the example of the one who worships. Right? And it's in Surah Hajj. Another example He gives in the Quran is the spider. So He's given examples and you're listening to it and it's not easy to understand. But Amr ibn al-As goes, I've learned 1,000 of these from Rasulullah. And there's not 1,000 similitudes in the Quran. So he not only learned the Quranic similitudes, and the Quran praises them by saying, وَمَا يَعَقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُ. No one understands these similitudes except the alim. So note, he was an alim, even though he spent less time as compared to other companions. Are there any other questions? Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bihamdika rabbil alamin, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asri innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa wasabil haqq, wa wasabil sabr, sadaqallahu al azim.